In the book 'tis written, saved by grace.
Oh, the joy that came to my soul.
Now I am forgiven, and I know by thy blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home, for there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Go have your Bible. Open it up to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I remember we used to sing that song, and we had it pasted into our old book, and I never pasted in the last two lines, and so it's good to have the whole song in our book. Hallelujah. And so appreciate again a new name written down in glory. I've been saved for 50 years, and it's still a new name, and it's still written down in glory. Praise the Lord. So I appreciate again that we could sing that old faithful song. Ephesians chapter 5, as I said, that we want to talk about the Christian home today. And I guess I need to distinguish that from all of the world. Our world, as has been cited by President Obama in his reign, that we are not a Christian nation. And we are founded as a Christian nation, but I'd have to agree with him now that we are not a Christian nation. There's not too much Christian values left in our society. Who's that? Let me get this rant of political correctness out first, and then we'll go ahead and look at love and marriage here and out of Ephesians chapter 5. Who's that lady that's a Bernie Sanders lookalike that's running for president? I can't think of her name.
Warren.
Elizabeth Warren. She said this, and she just, unbelievable again, and I just sit there with my mouth open as she said it, was that she is going to put a transgender person in charge of picking all of her cabinet, and no one will enter her cabinet unless the transgender person okays them to be into the cabinet. And right now we have a sodomite, a brazen open sodomite, who boasts of that position and shakes his fist at God and pretends to be religious, took first place someplace, I forgot where they're doing all their
Iowa
again. So we're in trouble again as far as marriage, and we are in trouble as far as our nation shaking its fist at God and defying God. Last week I said something about 50% of our country is socialist. I have to stop and correct that, and that's not true. 5% is socialist, and striving to be Marxist. And the other 45% that makes up that 50% just want the government to give them everything that they have. And so it's amazing the ignorance of people. And so that's kind of where we're at in our society today again, but 50% is still hating of capitalism and wanting again a freeload from our government, and people will vote that way. And so we're headed into some interesting times, but in that process we're seeing a rejection of the biblical home. And what I want here today is that we take just reestablish what a biblical home is and the challenge that is before us for maintaining a biblical home. So let's go ahead and look at that, as love and marriage is our theme for this whole month again. And we want to look at those. Last week I said there's a whole bunch of things I wanted to preach. I'm going to try and fit them in to the early parts of this message, and we'll go ahead and look at a hi-fi marriage. Let's get something else cleared up. Anybody know what a hi-fi is? Let's raise your hand if you know what a hi-fi is. Okay, anyone born in the 50s ought to know what a hi-fi is. All right. If I said, now I want you to stop and think. If I said I went out and bought me a nice new hi-fi, does anybody now know what it is, a hi-fi? Does it make more sense? Okay. Hi-fi it used to be that played vinyl records again. And so you put that on there and you have a high fidelity sound system. Anybody know what high fidelity means? High fidelity. It's good. Okay, it is good. All right. And really that means that it is faithful. And so the input for a hi-fi system, the input is the same as the output. And so it is faithful to the input. And so fidelity means faithful. It's from Latin. And so something that's got a high fidelity is a very good hot sound system, again, so that you can hear crystal clear. We have several records. I got my mother-in-law's little record player out, and we play all these old scratchy all through the sound. That's what's going on. Well, a hi-fi cuts all that stuff out, cleans it all up, and plays that. And so that's what a hi-fi is, and we want a hi-fi marriage, a high-fidelity marriage. And so let's go ahead and take our Bible and look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll look at some of the groundwork verses here at the beginning for what a hi-fi marriage would be like. And that's high fidelity, high in faithfulness to what God says our marriages ought to be, is the theme we want to pursue for just a couple minutes here today. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start reading here at verse 21. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. If you've got the energy to stand, let's do that while I read a couple verses here about marriage. Again, that's pretty, again, standard description of God's desire for your marital life. Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse 21. Follow along as I would read. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Father, praise you and thank you again for your word. Thank you again for marriage. And Father, the founding of it, the description of it, and the establishment of it that we find in your word. And pray your blessing on our glimpse into it even here today. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And so as we look at this groundwork, again, for what a marriage ought to be, we have the role of the husband and the role of the wife pretty well defined here. Hold your place here in Ephesians and jump all the way back to Genesis and chapter 1. And let's again understand that God established the home in Genesis and chapter 2. I'm sorry, Genesis and chapter 2. And let's start our reading there. In verse 21, Genesis chapter 2 in verse 21, it says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman. Again, understand a simple principle here. I like to emphasize that men are made out of dirt. Women are not. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. And he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Hold your place. No, let's jump back to Ephesians chapter 5, and then flip a little further back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I wanted to spend a little more time on each of these, but just to establish again what the home is, the fact that God established the home, that God created the man first and the woman second, and that the woman was created for a specific purpose. And I guess in our day in society, you have to say that out loud. A woman was not created to be the leader. The woman was created to be a help meet, M-E-E-T, a help appropriate to the man. And so, again, as we have the role of the wife and the role of the husband in our focus here today, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse, or chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look with me at the first verse there. It says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Jump down to verse 7 with me. There's lots more we should read down there in those next few verses, but let's jump to verse 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now hold that thought right there to understand that here in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, we find a description of the role of the wife and the role of the husband that's in perfect sync with all the rest of the Bible. It's in perfect sync with 1 Timothy chapter 2 that tells the role of women in the church. It's in perfect sync with 1 Corinthians 15 that tells again the role of the woman in life, in the marriage, and in the church. And so again, just to emphasize that the Bible is clear about this. And again, that's not something that, as we said in Sunday school, that's just Paul's opinion. Paul was a woman hater. No, that's the Bible's opinion. That's God's Word. And so we have God's Word that gives us an outline for how we are to behave and the roles we are to play in the house. I've preached several times here and on the role of the woman, and it's easy to preach that there. It's all outlined very nicely. I'm not going to touch it this morning again. I'm going to leave it for y'all to read through that again and be familiar with it. Today I want to look at the role of the husband, that we would learn to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. And so let's look at that and understand the role there of husbands. We've got some husbands yet to be here in our audience again that hadn't posed the question, "Will you be my Valentine?" to somebody yet. But I want you again to learn some things about the role of the husband here right from the Bible, and what God expects you to do when you come to a place in your life where you do ask that question. And so again, as we, I want us to take note of that. That we've also have here several husbands that need to take note of these things and put them in our life, in our home, in our marriages. And then we have several ladies again here who have been married or aren't married now, or have not been married. And I want you to just put in to a notch here again in these verses and understand that God has a distinctive role for your husband or your husband-to-be, and we need to learn some of these things even for our benefit. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, I tried to emphasize two words twice, okay? In verse 1, it was likewise, ye wives. And in verse 7, it was likewise, ye husbands. Let's back up into chapter 2 and find out what the likewise is. My theme of what I want to preach here today in the next 15 minutes has to do with the fact that husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And so we're going to look at the qualities that Christ has for the church, for individuals, and then we're going to try and mimic that in our behavior towards our wives as husbands. And so that's the model we're looking at, what Christ did. And notice here in these verses, we have a good outline for the likewise part of what Christ did and what we are to do. And so I tried to emphasize again in our first reading, the Bible says first, submitting yourselves one to another. Are husbands to submit to their wives? Yes. Doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say submitting yourselves one to another? Yes, we are to submit. But the submission is different. And so I want to look at the role of that submission, but don't mistake the fact that it is submission. And it is, again, here outlined that husbands and wives are to take this likewise and be like Christ. Look what Christ is like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Remember, there's a likewise coming up that's built on this description right here. So let's pay close attention to the description. Leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Who's the name of that author? Sheldon Smith or something, I think. Sheldon. Anyway, he wrote the book, Following in His Steps, and that's where he got that thought from. That were to be likewise in this instance. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd, capital S, and Bishop, capital B, of your souls. And now, with that contrast, the next verse says, likewise ye wives. And then verse 7 in the next paragraph says, likewise ye husbands. And so there we have a picture of what Christ did. I want that we would look at some things that Christ did for us, that husbands are to look at that and say, hey, that's how I should love my wife. That's the kind of love that I should have in my life towards my wife. Because the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so we're looking here at ways that Christ submitted himself to the church. And we're looking again at the way husbands are to submit themselves unto the wives. We're holding that up as our fine example here. Jump back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at I didn't get all these verses read. So let me read down through these verses that's given of a description of husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26 of Ephesians 5 says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet cast his own hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Remember back in Genesis it said they shall be one flesh. We really don't have too much of a concept of what that means until you've been married a while, and you make it through that first year again, you start realizing, wow, we're getting to be just like. If you know some old married couples, that they start thinking alike and acting alike. They're one flesh. And they become one, the Bible says. And that is a great mystery. We're coming up to this being a great mystery, but that is a great mystery in itself. And so we have a description here of Christ and the church. It goes on, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let me help you look at the mystery. I can't explain the mystery, but I can look at it here and say, here's the mystery. The union that one has, husband and wife, is a portrayal of the union that Christ has. Even as I said in that penny pulpit on Be My Valentine, that the union between husband and wife is the union that God wants to have between the creature and the Creator. That the intimacy that we have, the friendship that we have, that's what God wants in His relationship with you. That's precious. That's intimate. I won't go too graphic here to explain the intimacy that's involved in that. But that's physical intimacy. That's emotional intimacy. That's spiritual intimacy. That's intimacy. And there's a oneness in that. I had a thought here and I didn't finish it. And I'll have to finish it later, I guess. Okay. So notice again the description of the husband and wife. Here and being one flesh. Oh, I was describing that mystery. The mystery is the fact that here's a picture we have of Christ and the church, and we're supposed to understand that by looking at the union between the husband and the wife. But the union of the husband and wife is so scraped with sin in our lives that sometimes we need to stop looking at that and go over here and look at the union between Christ and the church and say, hey, that's what it's supposed to be. And so notice the two are a reflection of each other. That's why God makes a big deal about divorce. That's why God makes a big deal about marriage again and fidelity in the marriage, being faithful in the marriage, because it's a picture of His relationship with us. We find that mystery is connected, that one is a portrayal of the other, and the other is a portrayal of the one. And we learn from both of them some very intimate thoughts about life. And take full advantage of that. And I'll not be able to just touch the tip of the iceberg here this morning in the few minutes we have left. And so notice here again, we have some things about marriage again that we want to cover. And we want to look at the role of the husband and wife. And today I just want to look at the role of the husbands as far as being submissive to the wife as leaders, even as Christ loved the church. All emphasis here, as I said, will be on the husbands. It will include the fact that we're to be submissive in this thing. And so I just put together a list. I had a list of 10 things, and I thought, I'll never preach that in a half hour. So I narrowed it down to 4. And so let's look at 4 things. 1, 2, 3, 4. Let's look at 4 things that Christ does for the church, that Christ does for you. Now stop and think about that. Something that Christ does for you, that you now as husbands, you're supposed to do for your wife. That's the tack that we're taking here. Things that Christ does for you, you're supposed to fill that role and do that for your wife. And so we're going to have a pretty tall order to fill here. Let's start with the first one, that greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for, than he give his life for another. And that's what Christ did. He gave his life for the church. And so the first example A here of what Christ did and what husbands need to do is to give their life. Now that doesn't mean you lay your head on the chopping block and we're going to level off your heads. No. That means you're going to live your life for your wife. I don't have time to look at it right here, but over in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about whether that he wanted all people to abide even as he does, unmarried. I would that everybody was unmarried, because then they can live all their life for Christ and make a difference in this world. But he says, I recognize that isn't true going to happen to everybody. Some of you aren't going to marry. And when you marry, now your life is tied to something else. And it can't be wholly surrendered to Christ, because now you have a wife that you must please your wife. And so your life is given over to a different avenue. And so let's go ahead and emphasize again that Christ gave his life for the church. Husbands need to give their life for their wife. And I'm talking about living your life. I'm talking about your life is surrendered for the purposes of your wife, for the betterment of your wife, for the care and keeping of your wife, for the loving and cleaving together of your wife. You are now going to live your life for your wife. And again, that means we're going to set aside some of our other selfish things, and we're going to live our life for our wife. We said we're going to become one flesh. And even in this verse here in Ephesians chapter 5, it describes the advantages of doing that. Even as we would love our own flesh, we should love our wife, because it's going to be an advantage in that we're one, and that's going to advance the home. It's going to advance that relationship to be Christ-like, to accomplish greater things, again, even than we could expect. And so, number one, he gave his life. Give your life for this woman? Are you going to do that? Really? Yeah. There was some vows once upon a time, and they were taken, and you said that you're going to give your life for this woman. And so, again, just remember that. And Christ gave his life, and we're to do the same. Our life no longer counts all by itself. We're now tied into a marriage. We've taken vows. It's till death do us part. And we are together. And our life must count for our wife. We must give our life for that union. Number two, Christ said this: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Twice, Hebrews chapter 13, he said that. And then also, again, over in Matthew 28, he said, when he gave that great commission, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so again, notice that there's a commitment there that says, I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Husbands, make that commitment. If you want to play around with marriage and not get married, then again, you're avoiding that vow, you're avoiding that promise, you're avoiding that commitment, and say, well, we'll just get together and try it for a while, and if it don't work out, I'm going to leave you just like that. Listen, that's not a biblical marriage. In fact, that's wrong. In fact, that's sin. God said so. And so trying this thing out, and we're just going to live together for a little while and see how this works out, that's not what God has in mind when he says, till death do us part. That's no commitment on your part. And you've probably heard things about milk being free. And boy, we live in a sick society today. And all people trying all kinds of things that are not biblical marriage at all. And some of us lose track of what a biblical marriage is. I remember people coming and saying they wanted to be married. One couple I particularly remember. And they wanted to write their own vows. And I said, okay, yeah, fine, but I got to review those vows. And they did not want this line in the woman's vows to
to
love and obey. Yeah. He said, no, 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 we're not having that in our vows. And I said, no, 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 you're not having a marriage here then. Again, that's Bible, again, and that's part of a Bible marriage. And so our society takes a lot and says, oh, we want to have just a 50-50 relationship. We'll come to you. Listen, there's vows that we need to take. And let me go ahead and run out on a branch a little further here. We're probably recording this, but listen, if there's people that get saved and they're living together outside of marriage, and they say, for example, well, we can't get married because this divorce isn't through and this isn't yada, 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 yada. They'll have 10 reasons. Listen, I don't have any bones about the fact that, hey, we'll just get together and we'll come to the front of the church and we'll take vows before God. It might not be legal in the state. I don't care. But it's important that you take vows together. And if you're going to be together in a Christ-honoring home, then you're going to make those vows. And whether you can get the paperwork cleared through the state and all the divorce things cleared up, that's your business. But I believe, again, that it's important that if you're going to live together, you're going to take vows. Now, I've dealt with a number of pastors that differ on that. Some pastors say after they get saved, they're living together outside of marriage, they should separate and they should stay apart. Listen, they've been together for 15 years. I'm not too sure of that solution. I would rather just say, hey, let's get this thing right before God, take the vows and do it right, and settle with the legal matters later. Get things right before God. And so those vows are that important, that we take vows and say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Why is that important? Because you're asking this woman to leave her life, leave her mom and dad, and to cleave unto you, and that you are going to give her all of her physical needs. You're going to give her all of her emotional needs, and she's going to depend on you for all of her spiritual needs. And then you step back and say, yeah, okay, let's just try this for a little while. No, you can't leave and half cleave. And so again, marriage involves leaving and cleaving, and the husband saying, I promise I will never leave you. Never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, some of us men are clumsy and idiots and may have failed on those vows, but the vows are just important. And so again, I understand there are many failed marriages, some even in this room, to understand that, hey, sometimes things don't work out, but there still needs to be that commitment up front. There still needs to be an understanding that that's God's plan. That's where a home gets stability. That's where a home gets such stability that it's even able to raise children in such a home. That's God's plan. Now, our society has a whole twisted idea of how they're going to do things. Pay no attention to our society. God's right, and society's quite wrong. And so as we look at that, again, understand that commitment. And it is for a leaving and cleaving physically, a leaving and cleaving emotionally. She's letting go of everything else, and she's going to cleave to you, husband, for all of her emotional needs. Boy, that ought to make you nervous right there. And she's going to leave all of her parents and her whatever other support system, and she's going to cleave to you for all of her spiritual needs. I had said before, why, in counseling young people as a youth pastor, why in the world do you want to marry this guy? And I formulated into three reasons that they give. Of course, the first one is we're in love again. And that's a good reason. I like that, if you really know what love is. That again, love is a reason for us to marry. Second is, we've heard it called, well, I have a significant other. I'm not too sure of that phrase, but I do like it, again, in that we ought to have a significant other. Our spouse better be significant to us. And I use that illustration. Could you imagine going through this whole life and being significant to nobody? Nobody cares what you're doing today. Nobody cares that you're stuck in a ditch. There's nobody you can call. Nobody cares about your situation in life. To be insignificant for all of your life, what a horrible thing. But again, that when you marry somebody, you have someone that you are significant to, and they are significant to you. And no one in the rest of the world might care what's going on in your life, but you two care for each other. And we're significant to each other. Listen, that makes a difference in a person's life. And a third, that there is security. And that security comes with this phrase, two phrases I'll mention. One is, I just preached it, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Look how much security is in that. Listen, when hard times come, and we cover, when we do the vows, we cover in richer and poorer and health, and we cover all those things. But think about that, and we don't understand when we make those vows, we don't really understand too much of what we're saying. But again, that I'll never leave you. I'll never, no matter what life brings us. And listen, I don't know how to tiptoe through this. Listen, I watched something called My 600-Pound Life, and I'm thinking, Listen, when she's way overweight again, and when she's, again, doesn't look like she did when she was that teeny bopper that you married again, when you're growing old together again, and there's more wrinkles than there are love affairs, again, I'd have you understand that till death do us part is still valid. That I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. This is a lifetime commitment. And there is security in that. And listen, a wife, even more than a husband, needs that security. Needs to know that, hey, no matter what, I can depend on this marriage. And if you're in a situation in a marriage where it says, I don't know, I'm rethinking this and I might leave. Well, you can't imagine the hurt that's in a woman that's in that situation. You can't imagine the fear and the trepidness, again, which she faces every day when it's tentative that he's making a decision whether he's going to leave or not. And so there should never be that in a woman's life. There should always be, again, that I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The security that's in that is important in our marriage. I must move on. He's going to meet your needs. I don't have time to preach all this, but Philippians says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The very verse we read there from Hebrews. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I got a bunch of verses here about being content. And so let me ask you, husbands, how's your wife as far as contentment? Is she content with the physical provisions you have provided? Is she content? Is there a contentment in her with the spiritual environment that you have for her? Is she content with the emotional environment that you have built for her? And those are good tests, and we need to pass those tests. We need to understand that, hey, those are things that we husbands are committed to make a home, one where all the needs are met. All the physical needs. All the emotional needs. All of the spiritual needs are met. Even as Christ meets all of our needs. I have been young and now I am old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. God takes care of your every need. God meets your every need. Sometimes He doesn't do it exactly like you expect. And sometimes you don't get your wants. But listen, He meets our needs. And listen, husbands, you have a challenge here. Even as Christ meets the needs of the church, you're to meet the needs of your wife. And so the challenge is big right there. And the challenge, I could preach on that one a few more. Let's move on. He leads us into truth. And I must cover this one again because there are spiritual leadership issues in being a husband that all too often are not weighed out. And I'm not talking about your spiritual well-being. I'm talking about your spiritual well-being. Let me say this in Old English. I'm not talking about thy spiritual leadership, thy spiritual contentment. I'm talking about your. That's the difference between the singular and the plural. And listen, the spiritual contentment, the spiritual leadership, the spiritual finding of truth hangs on what a husband is to do with his book right here. It hangs on whether you're going to read your Bible together regularly. It hangs on whether you're going to be the spiritual leader that digs out and finds truth and pursues truth. And for Jesus, it was pretty easy. Remember, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he could have gave this answer. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He didn't, but he could have. And so he has a great advantage on us because he is truth. But you and I as husbands, you and I as leaders in the home, need to be ones that lead the home in spiritual guidance and provide that in our home. Bible says again that he told Timothy, pay attention to reading. And I've often looked at that and said, what does he mean by that? And so we ought to pay attention to our reading. We ought to have Bible reading together. You've heard, and you probably got on a plaque in your house someplace, the family that prays together stays together. Wow, what a neat little poem. The trouble is, a lot of homes that have that on their wall don't pray together. And we need to. It'd be amazing the things you learn about your wife when you just sit down and have a word of prayer together. It's amazing the things that your wife learns about you when she hears you pray for her, when she hears you pray for your children, when she hears you pray for your grandchildren, when she again has an intimate time of prayer of husband and wife. Listen, that's essential in spiritual leadership. How many times did Jesus pray with his disciples? What was his response when he said, teach us to pray? It's kind of like, preach us to pray like that. And so again, understand that we are to teach our wives to pray even as Christ taught the church to pray. We're to teach our wives truth even as Christ leads us into all truth and seals it for us. Wow. There's a big need for spiritual leadership in homes, in Christian homes in America. Boy, I want us to again say, hey, I want to do that. I want to be the spiritual leader in my home. The challenge, as I said, for this last thing is great. I had written down here several questions. Let me just read them. Who is more spiritually attuned in the life of Christ? Who is the more spiritually attuned in the death of Christ? Who is the more spiritually attuned in the resurrection of Christ? Was it men or was it women? Who was women? And Mary, who anointed him? It was women who showed up at the crucifixion and stayed. It was women who were first present at the tomb. Listen, I want you to know that women are more spiritually sensitive than you are as an old ogre. And so the challenge is big. Who is it that founded all the cults in America? Mary Baker Glover Eddy. Ellen White. Russell Taz's mother was a great influence in his life. Joseph Smith's mother taught him again what was wrong with the Presbyterian church and why you should break from it. And so again, understand, if Satan's going to attack the home, who's he going to attack? Come on. We know this. It's written and it's there. It's for a purpose. And so again, the woman is far more sensitive to spiritual things. And consequently, Satan has an inroad there. The husband is to be the leader in the home and to lead in that spiritual awareness. take the challenge, be the spiritual leader in your home. And so there we have just four things that Christ did for the church that husbands ought to do for their wives. And we'll just leave it at that. He gave his life. He's promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He met all of our needs. And he meets all of our needs. He's a need meter. And he leads us into truth and seals us there and keeps us there. Husbands, we have our work cut out for us. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for what we've heard here from your word, even the challenge of being husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church. Father, we stand in awe of the mystery of what you did for the church, for us, for individuals born again here today. And Father, for husbands, and even for wives who are longing for husbands that would fulfill those roles, I pray again, Father, that you would just touch our heart and open it in a new way. Give us a new sensitivity to what you'd have for our marriage to be a taste of paradise here on this earth. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Let's stand and let's just have an invitation. As the piano plays today again, I'll just ask that if God's tugged on your heart, if you want to pray for your home, your marriage, if you want to come and make that relationship right with Him, as the piano plays, you come. Let's rejoice in our invitation time as well. That. Look around here today. That's Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Let's be in prayer for one another. We have some wannabe homes here. We have some used-to-be homes here. And again, we need to just pray for one another right here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And remember our homes. God has built a tremendous model for us to live up to. And you come back tonight and we'll be looking at not only hi-fi, but infidelity. Three areas of infidelity that should be avoided at all costs in our homes. You come back tonight if you can, and we'll go ahead and cover that second half of that message on a hi-fi marriage. Father, praise you and thank you that we could meet in your name. Thank you again that we could worship. Thank you again, Father, for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Pray that you'd again anoint with your power. Walk with us into a new week, and may we do so with your name exalted in our lips. and your the joy of your salvation in our step. Touch our homes, touch our marriages, even as we've seen some things out of your word today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.